If anyone is thirsty, read it with me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We've been talking about that all summer long. John encapsulates that, or he sort of summarizes that in the next verse, where he says, this he spoke of the Spirit who was to be given when Jesus was glorified. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But what I like about this passage of Scripture is that the emphasis on this passage of Scripture is not about just us being filled. It's not about just fill me up. I sang a song earlier in the first service. At the end, it came to me, and I said, I just remind you that an old song that we used to sing, but it went like this, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. You remember this? Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. I love that. And I love the sense of God, fill me up. But this passage of Scripture doesn't stop there. We're not a cup that God wants to take and pour a pitcher of water into. We're going to become a source through which he lets a river of living water flow out of us into a world that is so thirsty and so in need of what we have. And so God has placed in you not a cup that he can fill up. God has placed in you a river. Everybody say a river. Think of the difference between that. God has placed in you a river of living water. And wherever you go, that river is with you to bring life to the people around you. And I want you to know, with that river, there is no drought in here. There's no drought in here. So God's placed in you a river of living water to give life to the people around you. Now, so then we've been looking at, well, the world, the condition of the ministry that you and I are functioning in, the atmosphere in which you and I live. And what we've said about that world is, the Apostle Paul says, the god of this world. There's something broken here. There's something, you know, lost about this world. The Apostle John said that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so we exist in that kind of world. It feels like that sometimes, but sometimes, you know, we kind of are numb to it because we live in it every day and we can get used to it. But to remember, when we step outside of these doors and we step away from the church, sometimes we even find it in the church, is the world that we walk in is under the influence of evil. And we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Just like the United States has now set up an embassy in Cuba, you know, we are ambassadors. We are like little embassies of the kingdom of God wherever we go. God's representatives to bring this water of life to a thirsty world. And they are thirsty even though they don't know it. Even though they don't know it. I mean, they do a funeral later on today. And sometimes in the funerals, in my funerals, when I begin them, I begin with a passage of Scripture that usually will tag on Jesus' words at the end of this. Like he, when Jesus told parables and many times when he taught, he would say these words when he finished. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I look out at this crowd, and every one of you has ears. Jesus looked at a crowd, most of them had ears as well. But he said a strange thing. If you got ears, hear. Because we have the ability of not hearing even though we have ears, don't we? My wife knows. Every once in a while she'll have to look at me and she'll go, are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? You didn't hear a word that I said, did you? I might even be looking at her, nodding my head. Why are you nodding your head right now? Do you know what that's like? How many of you know what that's like? And we have a word for this. Oh, all the women put their hands up. Fred, do you know what that's like? We have a word for this. We call it selective hearing, don't we? Oh, that's selective hearing. But guess what? We have selective hearing. We can be so distracted by the things that we're into, the things that we are into, that we're not listening to God. Scripture can become so familiar to us, someone, we can read familiar passages of Scripture that we stop hearing them. I mean, really, one of the most incredible passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we can hear that so often, we don't hear it anymore. God so loved. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we all know what that's about. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we can do the same thing. We can become so distracted by our lives that we forget that we are ambassadors from God. When we walk into a grocery store, when we walk into a place of business, when we go to a wine club barbecue and look around at the people that are around us or at the table that we just happen to sit with. The river is still inside of us. The river is there to touch people in a thirsty world. So we've looked at that. And so I want to take you now to a different perspective here. In every gospel, we have what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission are usually the last words, or they come towards the end of Jesus before He leaves this world and ascends, and then He sends the Spirit. And He gives a command to the disciples, and they all put it in just a little different way. In the Gospel of Mark, it's like, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark is just like really matter-of-fact and just kind of down-to-earth and just simple, you know. Matthew, it's like, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So you got Mark and Matthew. Luke puts it this way. In the Gospel of John, it's sort of more subversive in the Gospel of John. In fact, you might not even recognize it as the Great Commission, but it certainly is. Jesus showed up in the upper room, and He breathes on His disciples, and He says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. And the Catholic Church kind of jumped on that and took that as sort of the call to priesthood, the anointing to priesthood. But no, that's the Great Commission, just put in a different way. We are called to go into this world and take the message of reconciliation and forgiveness. Now, we can choose to do that, or we can hold it inside of us. Whosoever sins we forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whosoever sins we retain by not sharing the message that God has given us. They'll be retained. And so, you know, really, when you have that perspective of the whole gospel, put that all together, then you can see that that also is the Great Commission. Just put it in a different language. Whosoever sins tomorrow, whosoever sins you forgive, Wes, they'll be forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they'll be retained. So we can do what God asks us to do. I like this. This one here comes from the Gospel of Luke, and he says, you'll be witnesses of all. The whole passage is sort of interesting here. He goes like this. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So here, again, we got the Great Commission, but it's framed in this way. You're to go and be witnesses in the world. Then he says, I am sending the promise of my Father. Anybody have any idea what that is, by the way? What?
Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit. That's right. So he's just using different language, but saying the same thing. And he didn't say, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you, and you'll become cups. It'll be so full and so snug now, you'll just be so filled up, you can't take any more. He's not saying that at all. It's all in the context of being a river of living water to give to the world. So now I will send the Holy Spirit, the promise of my Father, upon you. And he says, but stay here in the city. Everybody say the word until. I underlined it up there. Until. So there's that idea of, you know, I have called you to do something, but don't just go and do it until the promise of my Father comes upon you, until the Spirit comes upon you. And then there's another word in there, until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power. Everybody say power.
Power
from heaven. And so what we've been recognizing as we've been reading this passage of Scripture every week is we've been saying, you know, out of us is supposed to flow a river of living water. That's what we're here for. We're to do something. And that's just the power. That's the power that comes from heaven. That's that river of living water that flows out of us. And so what we've been doing then is we've been looking at the book of Acts, just sort of taking a glimpse back to look at the early church and how 2,000 years ago, our brothers and sisters, which were people just like you and me, lived this out, being springs of living water. Bring rivers of living water. How did they live that out? And so we've been looking at examples of that, what that looked like. So what I'd do is I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 13 now, and I'm going to read to you part of the story of the early church. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now when the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. I'm going to just pause there and comment. Antioch was a Gentile city far north of Jerusalem, the center of the world. It all happened in Jerusalem, didn't it? It all happened in Judea. But now the center has changed. It's Antioch, a Gentile city in a Gentile church. Now that's important, because to me what that says is God's work is everywhere then. If God could do it in Antioch, he can do it in Paso Robles, in a church just like this. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Again, let's just think about this for a moment. Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, is the only name, I'm guessing, that any of you recognize from there and probably will never hear about again until we get to heaven. He doesn't, it's not a list like, and there was, you know, a guy by the name of Jack Hayford and Chuck Smith. And I mean, you know, think of the heroes, the names that we all have heard about at one time or another. You got none of that going on here. You got a bunch of no names. But the Holy Spirit is upon them. They're called prophets. And they're called teachers. You might as well just put Bruce and Don and Wes and Sue here in this list. You see what I'm getting at? Everyday people in whom God has placed a river of living water. And here they are. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And I love that. Ministered to the Lord. Can you ever think of yourself as ministering to the Lord? How does that look like? They were ministering to the Lord. And again, we get this backwards. Sometimes we think that God, minister to me, God. Minister to me, minister to the people. But when do we ever stop and minister back to Him? And how do we do that? Worship, prayer, using the gifts that God has given you for His glory. All of that has to do with it. I love that word, just that as they ministered to the Lord. We need to revitalize that. Let's minister to the Lord. I mean, wouldn't it be cool? Come in on a Sunday morning and, you know, Gary gets up here and he says, let's minister to the Lord. Maybe that's what he's saying when he says, let's worship. But maybe we need to change the word a little bit because we get so used to some words we stop hearing them. So maybe the idea of let's minister to the Lord. So it says, and as they were ministering to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now there's a lot of things I want you to notice in that passage of Scripture, but I'm just particularly going to point out three things: prophets and teachers. I think when I remember my old Pentecostal professor who taught me years ago, some things, you know, you just never forget. And I still remember that one class where he stood up and he was talking about this. So I'll pass it on to you, and you've heard me mention it before. But he said, spiritual life is very much like a man who's trying to get on a horse and learn how to ride. And so, you know, and the devil's right there with him, and he's going to do everything he can to keep you from getting on that horse. But if he sees you're bound and determined to get on that horse, then he's going to say to you, here, let me give you a boost. And he pushes you to where you go over the other side. Little parable about extremes. It's like, why can't we live somewhere in the middle? Why can't we just do it appropriately? You know, why is it we either have nothing or we've got so much, it's like crazy over here and people are just looking at how weird. Why can't we find a way to walk with God right in the middle, you know, in that place where we know about these things, we're living out these things, but they're appropriate. And that's always my prayer. God, help me to be appropriate. The church I grew up in, we had no prophets. We didn't even talk about it. We didn't talk about the idea of even having, what would that look like if we had a prophet in the church or two or three? I asked you in the early service, you know, the earlier service said, do you know any prophets? And they said, well, all of us are prophets. Well, there's a sense of that, but there's a picture here of people who are called to that idea. They hear from God. There's an anointing. There's a power upon them. They're hearing from God. And they heard more readily maybe than some other people. There might be some prophets in this room who just aren't in an environment where they understand that's what I'm called to be. But there were in that church prophets and teachers. I had priests and bishops, but no prophets. In fact, if anybody walked in that church and said, I'm a prophet, or if they even began to suspect that somebody was trying to be a prophet, they'd probably burn him at the stake. In fact, they actually did in church history in the Middle Ages. Joan of Arc said she heard from God. God spoke to her. They burned her at the stake. But it's not just that church. You can go to Protestant churches, and there are some Protestant churches that would just flat out tell you those gifts don't exist anymore. We've got the Bible. So we read the Scripture, and that's how God speaks to us. And I appreciate that, and I honor that, But that's not a living water flowing out of us to give life to the world. There's no place in Scripture, honestly, where the Scripture says the gifts will ever cease. Because the same Holy Spirit is here today that was here 2,000 years ago in that early church. And we so desperately need the gifts of the Spirit today. Why? Because we live in such a broken world. And we need power to make a difference in that world. Prophets. So here's another one here. The Holy Spirit said. What does that look like in the church? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And how we so desperately need that sense of the Holy Spirit speaking again today and telling His people, I have called you. It makes a world of difference. If you know that you're doing what you're doing because God has called you to do it. Because there comes a time in everybody's life, in ministry or when you're doing something or when you're trying something that's new or whatever, that you just kind of want to quit. It's not working. You're meeting resistance or whatever, and you just kind of want to give up. But if you know that God has called you, it gives you the power to stay. I wanted to quit. I wanted to run away. I wanted to get out and get away. And you know what came back to me? I've called you. I sent you there. I'm not done with you. And so have a sense of calling about you. But I mean, again, it's that whole sense. Is that inside of us a spring of living water. Can you see that? These guys are just, they got a river inside of them that's bursting, and there are prophets and teachers there. And then out of them, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. What a powerful thing for churches to function that way. And then it's Paul and Barnabas, you know, when they begin their first, what we typically call the first missionary journey that they took, they had a sense. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they needed that sense. Because if you read about some of the things that happened to them, we're going to read an example here in a moment, you'd be going, you know, those guys better know that they're called to do what they're doing. And not just saying, that sounds like a cool thing to do. You know, I'm going to go out to the world. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to go be a missionary in Hawaii. Are you with me on that? But this was life in the church. So this is what life in the church, as I get, is supposed to look like. I would have loved if the bishop had laid his hand on me, you know, when I was in sixth grade. Instead of just going through some ceremony, if he'd have laid his hand on me and waited on God, from God, and then God spoke to him and said, tell this young man I have a call on his life. I had somebody do that to me when I was a new Christian. And this woman from our church that was there, and I was up singing in that church, and it was just a small church and that whole thing, but I had no clue what God was going to do with my life. And that woman came to me after church, and she said, you know, she said, I had a vision of you, and I saw you standing and preaching and singing in front of a large crowd. And I just said, no. She said, yeah. God has his hand on you. God is speaking and desires to work in our midst. I told you the story about another situation that I'd had where, you know, I was getting close to graduation there at Melody Land before, when I was going to the School of Theology there at Melody Land, and it's like I'd gone to Bible school. I committed my whole self to do that, but I had no idea when I graduated from Bible school what was going to happen to me. And that being a pastor was the farthest thing from my mind. I thought I was going to be a street minister. You know, I was working in a hotline center, so I thought I'd be a street minister. I'd be out singing on street corners and talking to people that way and handing out tracts and whatever. But I'd prepared myself. But I was getting pretty depressed. It was getting close to the end of graduation. I'm thinking, and I had the thought in the back of my mind, guess where that probably came from? In the back of my mind is this thought, I'm going to graduate from Bible school, and then what? What can I do with that? Where can I go? Look, I got a Bible school diploma. Would you hire me? I had no idea. And I'd done something stupid the day before, and I'd repented of it. You know, I mean, I repented of it, but I had to lead worship there. And I remember getting up in that morning and going to go lead worship. I was part of a worship team, and I wasn't even the lead guy. I was just there. But I heard this voice. Who are you to lead worship? You ever heard that? You do something stupid, you sin, or whatever it is, you know, and then the devil, I just love it. You know, the devil just loves to tempt you, and then after you cave into that, then he loves to produce guilt. Look what you did. Isn't that his voice is so devious. So, I mean, I got up there on that next day, and the whole time that I'm up there leading worship, and it was really wonderful, of course. I just was just playing the guitar and being able to sing along with the group. The whole time I was up there, you know, I had that thing in the back of my head. It's like, who are you to be up here? When I was done, this was a worship conference that they had. They had people that came out from all over California and some of the other states that came to that conference. And this man, I had no idea who he was, came up to me afterwards. And he says, is your name Steve? And I said, yeah. And I had no idea how he knew that. He says, I have a word from God for you. Now, the mode that I was in at that point was that I'm going, oh, no. Isn't that kind of typical, though, of us? I mean, really, that's kind of typical of us. Somebody says, I have a word from God for you, and you're thinking, this can't be good. Yeah. Oh, man. And so I drudgingly followed this man out to where we had a little private area outside. And, I mean, shoot, I was all but 19 years old, 20 years old, I mean, at this point. Actually, I was 20. Now I remember I was 22. Really old. But I kind of followed this guy outside. And when we got outside, he says, first of all, he looked at me, and he was so kind. He just looked at me and he says, first of all, he says, I know you don't know me. He says, but God's been speaking to me about you. He says, I don't know what it is you've done. He says, but the Lord wants me to tell you that if you were to ask him at this moment, if he saw any sin in your life, he would say, I see none. And then he reminded me of a passage of Scripture. He says, you know, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our sin from us. You know, the moment you ask God to forgive, it's done. It's done with. I hadn't forgiven myself. God had forgiven me, but I hadn't forgiven myself. Guilt has that kind of lingering aura, residue, and learning to walk in the grace of God is really powerful. But, you know, okay, so now he's got my attention. I don't know if he was a prophet, but I do know God was at work. You see? And then he looked at me and he said, what the Lord spoke to me is, he says, I was to tell you that don't worry about your future, because in the very near future, God is going to reveal to you his plan. So be at peace, because God has you. And it was just a real encouragement for me, because, I mean, I came in there and I was getting really anxious about what was going to happen when I graduated. And all of a sudden I got that word. 2 weeks later, they called me in the office at that school, and they said, we've got a letter from a church in Paso Robles. Would you like to check this out? I'd never heard of Paso Robles. And that's what engineered me getting up here. But I guess what I'm trying to tell you is that this stuff is part of church life. And it happens through people just like you. Acts chapter 14. Let's read another story here from the book of Acts. Just Luke is recording life in the church. Chapter 14, verse 8. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice. Now the translation says, and Paul looked at him intently and saw that he had the faith to be healed. We'll come back to that. And said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt up and he walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, when they finally figured out what was going on, remember, they're in a different, these guys are Jews. I mean, you know, and now they're ministering among Gentiles who have a whole different worldview. And when that happened, and then they finally put it all together, it's like, these guys think we're gods. And so it says they tore their clothes. I'm glad we don't live then, because we'd be tearing a lot of clothes, I'm telling you. They tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. I love that phrase, the same nature as you. We have the same nature as you. I have the same nature as you. The Apostle Paul had the same nature as you. Real people with hurts and with struggles and with weaknesses and strengths. Some of you, you know, have great learning. Some of you have little learning. But inside of you, if you're in Christ, is a river of living water that can't be stopped up. Let it out. We are men the same nature as you. We preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he didn't leave himself without a witness, in that he gave us rain and from the heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food with gladness. And with many sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Everybody say, ouch. They stoned him. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I think he was. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Why do you suppose they gathered around him, by the way? To pray. So when the disciples gathered around him, they rose up, went into the city, and they rose up, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, he owes ears to hear, let him hear. So let's just think about this. The first part, Paul is preaching to a crowd. He's got a man that's been there. He's in his 30s or early 40s, and he's been lame from the time he's been born. He's never walked. And Paul looked at him intently and saw he had faith to be healed. Now, I don't know what that looks like. How do you see faith? And certainly this guy who has never walked before, and it's not like this was a healing meeting. And it's not like Paul, he's preaching, he's proclaiming Christ to them. It's not like this was, you know, Catherine Kuhlman or somebody, you know, that's running a healing service. Y'all come and the Apostle Paul, bring your sick here because he's going to pray for the sick tonight and we're going to have healing. That's not what's going on here. So this guy has a long-term ailment. And if you've ever been around people with long-term ailments and stuff like that, they cease thinking about healing and getting well. So this guy's sitting in this meeting, but what Paul saw is that the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and said, him. That's the one. It probably was just as subtle as when I was sitting here earlier today in the service, and I felt this impression, you know, I just couldn't get away from it, that we were supposed to pray for parents today. Just as simple as that. And the willingness to follow through with that thing. Think about how many impressions, how many things like that happen to us, that if we just open up ourselves, if we're being aware, if we're having ears to hear, and we're walking through life, the Holy Spirit will direct you and ask you to do things like that. Are you willing? Whosoever sins you retain, they can be retained. Whosoever sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Here's the Apostle Paul standing in front of there. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, that guy, he's ready. Paul could have said, I'm not doing that. He could have just shut that off. He could have just said, well, that's not you, Lord. But Paul acted on it. Sir, stand up. And the guy jumped to his feet. Now, this was a big scene. I'm telling you, this had to be a big scene. Nobody who has gone from never walking to all of a sudden being able to walk. He jumps up and I'm sure that he's jumping up and down like the guy in Acts chapter 4. Look at me, look what I got. I can't believe this. And there's a big scene that's going on. Of course, all the pagan people are going, the gods are among us. Zeus and Hermes have come down. They go and grab the priest, and then they start doing this sacrifice thing. And when Paul realizes it, I mean, it's like, my gosh, what are you guys doing? So it became a platform for him to minister. The guy just jumped right to his feet. I'm just thinking, what would happen in our churches today if this is what life was like for us? And I think it can be. I loved talking to David Imig back there today. You know, when I walked back there, and you know, I mean, this guy, he's become an usher and stuff, but he went from zero to now he's like at 10, and he's still growing. And I said, you know, I said, you just look like, he says, Christ has come into my life. He says, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Isn't that what you said, David? Look at him. See, everybody look at David for a moment. I mean, it's like, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me, he says. I mean, this is incredible. Listen, life can be such an adventure. It sounds kind of crazy. I mean, you're living like this, you know, but I mean, it's like, and every delay, every problem that you have, I mean, it's like, that can be turned into an opportunity. I love that word opportunity. If you just look around instead of getting upset because it didn't happen the way you thought it was supposed to happen or somebody's not treating you right or whatever, you know, just start looking around saying, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? And just think how your life could be transformed into an exciting, I mean, every day it'd be exciting. Things happen to us all the time. And if we look for God in that and look around us, who's around us? Am I supposed to talk? Just ask that question. Am I supposed to talk to this person that's here that wouldn't be here if I hadn't have been delayed or I didn't have this problem or that whole deal? If we'd look at instead of inconveniences, if we start looking for divine appointments, it would transform your life. Life would be so exciting. Because it gets out of the me zone and you're realizing, I'm an ambassador for the kingdom of God. I have something to offer. How to live like that would be such a great thing. Paul jumped to his fate, and then this last thing. Here's the kicker of that. It's not the fact that he got stoned, you know, and he's like, he's down on the ground now, and whether he's dead or not, I mean, still, it's quite a thing to get back up from that whole thing. I mean, being stoned. I mean, you know, the brothers gathered around him, and they pray for him, and they raise him up, you know. But what does he do? Say it. He went back into town. Can you believe that? Give me more. Come on, bring it on. You know, it's like he went back into town. What an incredible thing.
I wonder what he looked like.
I mean, it's like, yeah, I mean, you know, it's like you'd be thinking, okay, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. But he wasn't. He went back into town, which even speaks more to me about that. Acts chapter 18. I'm going to take you through here a little, one more story. There's a couple more things I want to point out, and then we'll finish up. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 5. Oh, that's not 18. There, it's 18. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Everybody say, compelled by the Spirit. Compelled by the Spirit. I mean, like kind of like what happened to me this morning. I couldn't get away from it. Pray for parents. I mean, you know, it was just such a strong thing in me. Learn to follow that and pay attention to those things instead of going, oh, that's so stupid, or that's just me, or whatever. If we just would pay attention to it and learn how to do it. And give yourself grace. I mean, you know, if you make a mistake or whatever, God will make it there. But I'd rather us be moving and attempting to follow the Spirit of God than not going anywhere. They were compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments. And he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from now on. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, they're in the town of Corinth right now, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Don't be afraid. But speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.
Wow.
So here's a couple of things I want to point out. Everybody read that. Shut the dust off. I think there's an important principle here that we need to learn. And it's not about, well, I spit on you because you didn't listen to me. You know, not like that. When you feel rejected or when someone has rejected you, the tendency is to carry that, to let that taint you when you walk away. You know what I mean? Is that if somebody turns you down or rejects you or says harsh words to you, the tendency can be in us to carry that into the next place. And I think there's a pretty powerful thing there. Learn how to shake your garments out. Learn how to wipe the dust off your feet, which is what Jesus told his disciples to do in the Gospels. If they don't receive you in that town, he says, wipe the dust off your feet. And as a young Christian, I used to interpret that, yeah, I spit on them. You know, it's your curse, you know. You know, I'm going to the next place, you know. But really, it's not about that at all. It's more about don't let that hinder you as you go, as you continue to go. Don't carry that with you. Forgive them, let it go, and let it go. And let it go. And I don't know why I landed on that today. It almost has nothing at all to do, but maybe it has everything to do with when you have the river of life flowing out of you, not everybody's going to love you. Not everybody's going to want what you have. And you will experience rejection. And you will have people that'll not want to hear what you have to say. But don't let that, oh, well, I'm never going to do that again then. That just hurts too much. shake out your garments. You know, get the dust off your feet. Get the dust off your feet. It always reminds me of a story Jack Hayford said when he was a pastor of a small church. You know, what's so funny is, I mean, how many years have I been doing this and listening to guys and stuff? And there's a handful of sayings out of sermons that I probably couldn't tell you what the whole message was about. But there's a handful of sayings that stuck with me. And this one always stuck with me. I just thought there was something valuable in this just because it's so unusual. But when their church first started in Van Nuys, when he had the small chapel there, and if you know where the area, you know, a lot of crazy people walk along that road. I mean, you know, that's that whole area. There's a social services building right next door, and a lot of weirdos are there too. But he was preaching, and a man came in the back of the door and pronounced this huge curse on the church. I mean, it's like, thus saith the Lord, and interrupted the whole service and gave this prophecy and disrupted the whole church service, and then turned and walked out. And Jack Avery was a young pastor then, you know, just started that church, and he stopped and he looked for a moment and he told the usher, "Usher, go get a dustpan and a broom and sweep the dust of the floor from that person and take it outside." He said, "I'm not going to let that disrupt what God is doing in this church service." And then what an incredible symbol. What an incredible symbol of just saying, "I'm not going to let that, the flavor of that or the tainting of that." Just imagine if that happened in our church. We're sitting here, we're going away, and some man walks in and says, "Thus saith the Lord, you guys are all going to hell because you guys don't love people." And you know, I mean, it just went on like that. I mean, and then they would be like, "Okay, service is over." I mean, you know, and we have encounters like that. And I think there's a really valuable principle like that. Shake the dust off. And maybe some of you have a situation right now, or maybe you've been hurt somewhere, and you need to do that. You need to just go shake your garments out and say, "Okay, I've let this hinder me enough. You know, Lord, I'm done. I'm following you." And then, of course, here's the other one. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Now, I don't know if you got this, but listen to these words because I want you to think about them. The Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But speak. Don't keep silent. For I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you. I have many people in this city." Think about that. This is the Apostle Paul. What did God tell him? "Don't be afraid." Why would God say to you, "Don't be afraid"? Because you probably are. I like that. I resonate with that. Are there ever times when you feel afraid? Yeah. The Apostle Paul was that way. Corinth, by the way, history tells us that Corinth was like, it was a huge city. It was a modern Roman. It was a Roman city, and was like the Las Vegas Strip multiplied. It was like that. It was corrupt. It was, you know, on every street corner were prostitutes and gambling, and I mean all manner of filth and vile was in Corinth. You can tell that from the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote too. You know, he's constantly challenging them around idolatry and all these different issues that are going on, moral issues and all that stuff. And so Paul is in the middle of this city, you know, and he's proclaiming the gospel. I mean, it's his, and God has to speak to him in a dream and say, "Paul, don't be afraid. But speak." Is there a tendency in you to kind of be quiet? Maybe he kind of closed up. "Don't keep silent." So that means he must have been being silent. It's hard to imagine the Apostle Paul. "For I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you." I guess after what had happened in the previous city, maybe a little gun shy. Maybe he needed to go outside and shake his clothes again, huh? So no one will attack you. And then I love these words. The most unlikely place. And God says, I have many people in this city. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. I want that. I want that for my life. I want that for you. For Pam, that was a river of living water in her, getting on that bus. You missed a bus, you could have gone, doggone bus thing, you know? I mean, it's like, whatever. You could have had such an attitude. But instead, you looked around. God, what are you doing? There must have been a reason. And when we live in that place, maybe once in a while we need encouragement from God, but when we live in that place, life becomes exciting. Let's stand together. Lord, I'm just looking at a room full of people. I got a room full of people here. They have rivers, not just a dribble of water that's being poured into them so their cup can be filled, Lord. I have a room full of people that have a river of life inside of them. Oh, that they would believe, that they would know how much you've invested in each one of them. So, Lord, would you just confirm and affirm to them and open our spiritual ears together that we might hear your voice. Lord, bless them and encourage them this day. In Jesus' name.